This is a Day One podcast extra, bringing you a conversation between our host, Peter Wallace, and a special guest. For more information about Day One, which brings you outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Welcome to the Day One podcast extra. This is Peter Wallace, and with me today is the Reverend Dr. Leslie Holmes. For the past 3 years, Leslie has been senior pastor of Saxagotha Presbyterian Church in Lexington, South Carolina. He served churches in six states, taught preaching, worship, and pastoral leadership throughout the world. The author of seven books and a number of articles and all sorts of wonderful information. Leslie, thanks for being with us.
Peter, thank you for having me. It's a privilege to be a part of this program and this ministry.
Now, you have served a number of major Presbyterian churches across the country, Saxagotha now, before that First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh. Where else have you served? Give us a little
also
history.
Served in California at the First Presbyterian Church of San Mateo and First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. Then I served in Florida for a while, and then I served in Atlanta before that at the North Avenue Presbyterian Church, and prior to that in Pascagoula, Mississippi at the First Presbyterian Church of Pascagoula.
What's your approach to the role of senior pastor? What do you see yourself in that role?
I put the focus on pastor, and I tell my staffs going in to these churches, because they've tended mostly to be senior pastor positions simply because there were other pastors, other people on the staff who may not have had the title senior. I tell them to ignore the senior. My first call is to be your pastor. And my hope and prayer is that we will be in partnership and ministry together in such a way that people will recognize that each of us is an extension of the other one.
You grew up in Belfast, Northern Ireland, and you explained a little bit about how you came to America on the Day One program, but how did you end up into the ministry?
Well, I came to America, and it's an interesting thing, I think, that when I arrived at John F. Kennedy Airport in New York City, the immigrations officer asked me, "Well, young man, what brings you to America?" And I had a ready answer. I hadn't thought about it, but right off my tongue rolled the words, "I want to make $1 million." And he turned to his colleague, and I remember that he said, "And don't they all?" So my intention in coming here was to go into business. I hoped ultimately to go into business for myself. I had been in the office design and office supply business in Ireland and had had some degree there of success. But I had not long been here when I heard the message of Christ in a way that had not caught me before. To learn that no matter what I had done, no matter where I had been, God loved me, and that my salvation with Christ was not determined by what I would do, but by what had been accomplished by Christ on the cross at Calvary. That set me on fire. The news was so good that at first I had difficulty receiving it. And then once I had received it, I found that there are so many more people like me that I need to give my life to telling them this. And that was the beginning of a call to the ministry.
Wonderful. Well, you are an accomplished communicator on a number of levels. Let's talk about communicating in the pulpit. Why is that still such a vital medium for proclaiming God's word?
I think it's because pulpit preaching is anointed by God from the beginning. You know, the scriptures tell us that it's through the foolishness of preaching that God will bring us to believe. I believe that to be true. Now, I say that as one who sat in church pews for 21 years as a youngster, totally and completely bored by preachers and their preaching. And then when I became a Christian, suddenly those messages that I might have thought were boring before took on life. And that's God's work through the Holy Spirit. The power of the pulpit is not the great communicator who might be in the pulpit. The power of the pulpit is that it is the Word of God that is being communicated and the Holy Spirit is behind it, giving it life to touch the lives of people.
I want to ask you about some of the unique ways that you've been involved in ministry, one of which is a radio program called Life Plus. Tell us about that program and your involvement in it.
The Life Plus radio program is a reproduction of the sermons that I preach, and Life Plus is an independent 501c3 organization that is managed by a board to whom I am in subjection, if you will. And the purpose of that ministry is to do something similar to what Day One can do, which is to reach into the homes of people who have no way of getting to the church. And in addition to that, take the message of the gospel to people who will never come to church to hear the message. So we're partners in that way, except that you have much broader ministry and a much finer ministry, I may say so. And that's not flattery, than we do. And that people who listen to Day One have that privilege of hearing the message from a variety of different preachers rather than just one preacher all the time, and from a variety of different denominations rather than just one preacher's denomination all the time.
But it is a good way to communicate the message. Even now, the radio, there are other avenues of outreach, the internet and so forth. Do you see the church is doing enough in those areas?
Yes, I think there's opportunity for us to grow in those areas, but I'm sure that you have many stories and I have stories of people who have told me, in one case, I remember some years back, someone who had driven to the airport, happened to be at Atlanta Airport, picked up a rental car, turned on the ignition key, and it happened that the radio in that rental car was tuned to the station that was carrying our program at that very minute. That person was coming to Atlanta to minister to a young nephew who was dying of AIDS and was petrified because the rest of the family had abandoned that young man. But here was somebody saying, I didn't know what I was going to do, and I didn't know how I was going to approach this nephew when I got to see him. It was clear he was dying. It was clear he had been living in a circumstance that we were not aware of. And how would I address this? And through that message that was on a rental car radio, I knew that I would not go there alone, but that God would be with me and that all would be well. And this person was writing to me now after the nephew had passed away, but saying, I was able through that to go with a confidence that I was not alone and to bring a message that would be an encouragement to my nephew in his final days on earth. So
wonderful.
God uses the radio.
And there are many, many stories, as you say,
yes,
like that. Let me ask you, too, you had in Pittsburgh a very interesting church service, which other churches may want to consider adopting. That's the Tuesday Noon Booze. Tell us about that.
Well, the First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh is a fantastic downtown church in the heart of the Golden Triangle of Pittsburgh. We're surrounded on all sides by these huge business towers of some of America's best-known companies. One important item about the history of that church is this, that First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh, in fact, precedes in its life and in its incorporation all of those corporations. First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh is the oldest incorporated entity west of the Allegheny Mountains in the United States of America. So I would frequently joke with the executives of those corporations, you know, if it wasn't for us being here first, you may not be here. And that was done with tongue in cheek. But when I arrived at First Presbyterian Church, the church had been in decline for a number of years. And it seemed to me that the reason for that was primarily that the city had transformed. The suburbs had grown, and there, along with the growth of the suburbs, there was the growth of multiple churches of every denomination you can imagine around the suburbs with great ministries. And people didn't need to come downtown anymore. And yet I could see that the heart of Pittsburgh was in the downtown area. Along with that, we had about 300,000 people a day coming into downtown Pittsburgh to go to work or do business. And I thought, well, how can I reach those people? And after a while, I determined the best way to do that is to reach them with a fast-paced worship service somewhere in the middle of the week. And so we decided on Tuesday, and we called it Tuesday Noon Boost. And the purpose of the meeting was to get people in and out in a brief period of time and yet still allow them time to eat lunch. So we imagined that people would come from their business place at noon for lunch. We would give them 25 minutes to have lunch, come to the sanctuary and worship, and then give them 10 minutes to get back to work. So from 12:25 to 12:50, we had a 12-minute sermon and 12 minutes of music and worship. And then there was a minute to spare always. It was a 25-minute program. And I would say to those people when they came, I want you to know four things. Number one, we're not going to take an offering. Number two, we're not going to ask you to join the church today. Number three, I promise you you're going to get out on time, so don't worry about the time. Let me worry about that. Number four, if you don't get out better equipped than you were for the rest of the week, then we've missed our mission.
Mm-hmm.
And so we would give them a message that was primarily based on the needs of the business world, that was designed to send people back to their own church and back to their workplaces better equipped to serve.
That's an interesting program, and how you adapted to the environment. It seems as though churches today ought to be able to do that more, to really figure out their environment, where they're serving, and how they can reach those needs. Do you have any suggestions about how to do that?
Peter, I do. I think, first of all, a word of caution is in order. There is a significant difference between adapting to the environment and becoming a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen some efforts that look to me as though they sort of sold out mm-hmm. to the environment. And that's a sad thing, and that's not a good thing. The church's job is always to say to the world, there's a different way and there's a better way. And so what we tried to do was to hook into that environment by using, for example, a business model. I would every day look up a number of magazines and journals and newspapers in the business section, particularly looking for some item that I could use that they would know about, and then put a gospel hook in that so that they could say, well, the gospel has an application for that. That was the hope.
Mm-hmm.
I think if you come to the point where you look so much like the environment, then people are going to say, well, what's the difference? That's just more of the same that I get.
Mm-hmm.
And we needed to say to them, beyond where you are, there is hope. And wherever you are, there is a purpose for Christ.
Mm-hmm. Leslie Holmes, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's a real delight to be here. Thank you so much. Thank you.
This is Sherry Miller. I'm delighted to tell you about the new book by the host of Day One, Peter Wallace. It's entitled Living Loved, Knowing Jesus as the Lover of Your Soul. Author Nora Gallagher says Living Loved is an open-hearted book on knowing, experiencing, and sharing love. Peter Wallace brings to us fresh words and loving insights. And the Reverend Martha Stern writes, in Living Loved, Peter Wallace is a friend and neighbor with a gentle, experienced voice and a deep, faithful strength who seeks to walk with the reader day by day alongside the lover of all our souls. Living Loved is available now in bookstores or directly from Day One. For more information, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.org.